2009 National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 59, March 23rd, 2009. Open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hosea 4, 1. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Chapters 4 through 14 deal with the ungodliness of Israel, its punishment, and its final deliverance. The spiritual adultery of Israel, with all of its consequences, which the prophet exposed in chapters 1 to 3 through the illustration of his unfaithful wife himself, comes out in all of its elaborate details, not only with regard to its true nature, religious apostasy, moral degeneracy, which prevailed throughout the ten kingdoms, or tribes, I should say, of the northern kingdom, but also its inevitable consequence, via the destruction of the kingdom and the rejection of the people. This is all accomplished with a consistent look southward toward Judah as a warning to them. So this is always appended a solemn appeal to return to the Lord and a promise that the Lord will have compassion upon the penitent and renew his covenant of grace with them if they will repent of their sins and turn back to God. What's generally classified as the first section is chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 3, and the dealings of the ungodliness of Israel here. The prophet demonstrates the necessity for judgment by exposing the sins and the failures of the people of Israel, who are supposed to be God's people. God had set them aside for himself. Verse 1 says, hear the word of the Lord. Hear, listen, understand, and obey, we point out to you. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, hear ye this. The distinction between the two halves of this section here is that in chapter 4, the reproof for their sins passes from Israel as a whole to the sins of the priests in particular. While in chapter 5, it passes from the ruin of the priesthood to the depravity and degeneracy of the entire nation, as it announces the judgment of devastation upon Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. It closes in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, with a command to return to the Lord. Now, there are those that are always trying to divide things out in unique ways. They would make the, but this is a very hard to divide into two separate strophes because of the fact that you've got a unity here. It has to be understood in the way the material is arranged. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, do form the first strophe and contain the theme, the indictment of God, the sum and substance of the whole of God's promises. What was the problem behind them, and what were they doing on going on in Israel at that time? Now, it's been some time in our teaching since we've broken a passage down into a strophe. Strophe, of course, is a stanza, especially the first of the pair of stanzas of alternating form on which the structure of a given poem is based. It lays out a rhythmic sense, constituting a section of a poem typically consisting of a series of semi-lines. I'm sorry, I got my tongue totally twisted this morning. Symmetric lines. There you go. You got it out, didn't I? Now, when you get into pendactic odes, of course, you get into the divisions of the triad, into a strophe, an antistrophe, an epoet. Well, what we have here, the first stanza, we're going to read God's indictment of the nation in strong language. Here, the word of Jehovah Yahweh, ye sons of Israel. For Jehovah has a controversy as an indictment with the inhabitants of the land. For there is no truth, and no love, and no knowledge of God within the land. Now, we have a powerful statement here because it centers into it as it builds. Listen to what you say. God himself is speaking. Hear the word of Jehovah or Yahweh. We have the tetragrammaton on JHB there. Ye sons of Israel. Who is it addressed to? The northern kingdom of Israel. What does it have to do with us? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed and is given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos in the Greek. And God has given it to us for what? For doctrinal instruction. For reproof, to tell us what's... For correction. Instruction, righteousness. We get reproved where we're out of line. We're going to deal with some concepts of ungodliness. I'm working on the whole concept of the doctrine of ungodliness. We're going to come to that a little bit further on in the study. I've got a lot of work to do on the doctrine of God of ungodliness. Because it is a key sin that opens the door to so many things. Ungodliness is not the same thing as wickedness. Many people think that ungodliness and wickedness are the same thing. Well, we've got both ungodliness and wickedness here in the passage that we have. But the wickedness exists because of the ungodliness. Look at Romans 1:18. Reading from the King James Translation, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. You've got a separation there between ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the King James Authorized Version, the New American Standard Version. Translates the passage, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Unrighteousness. Charles Riley says that from verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3 verse 20 is in God's indictment of the world, showing why man needs the righteousness of God. And where it says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, suppress, man is condemned because the truth was given to him, verses 19 and 20. And because he, by his action, rejected the truth, verses 21 to 32. Now, God has made available the truth of his word to people. Jesus Christ came into this world to be light in the midst of darkness. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. That's what God the Father, we point out to you from doctrinal translation of this passage many times. An exegesis of it. And the Word was God, that is God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God. That's what the triune God had. It could refer to the Spirit there. It could refer to the concept of the whole triune Godhead. The Word was a part of the triune Godhead. The same was in the beginning with the Godhead. All things were made by him, and as were made by God the Son. And without him, God the Son was not anything made that was made. This goes along with Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14 there, where Christ is the firstborn. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And notice that Christ was the light, the true light that came into the world. The word word there in the beginning was the word, was the logos. The Aramaic is memra. In the Greek is logos, L-O-G-O-S, and the Aramaic memra, M-E-M-R-A, which is used in the Targums or in Hebrew paraphrases for God. The Greek term means one, a thought or a concept. Two, the expression or utterance of the thought is a designation of Christ. Therefore, logos is peculiar to fallacious because one in him has embodied all the treasures of divine wisdom and the collective thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Hebrew Ephesians 3:11, Colossians 2:2-3. And secondly, is from eternity, but especially in his incarnation, the utterance or expression, the person or thought of deity. John 1:3-5, 9:14-18, 14:9-11, Colossians 2:9. In being, in the being, person and work of Christ, deity is told out. That's C.I. Schofield's comment on John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, 1917 translation. Christ is the light of the world. Christ, everything is centered in him. Israel was to be God's chosen people. And they were God's chosen people, and they will be God's chosen people again upon the earth as an earthly people. God selected a plan from eternity past, incorporated it all into what we call the divine decree, or the decreed will of the Father. The plan is centered in God, the Son, the celebrity of the Father, the beloved of the Father. God made a pact, God the Father made a pact with God the Son, which I call the covenant of glorification, or the contract of glorification, in which he promised to the Son that he could add to the divine glory, to human glory, as he unfolds the eternal plan of the ages, which we call the eternal, holy, perfect, comprehensive, grace, dispensational plan of the ages. Protocol plan. It has an order to it. Very technical terms to explain it all. And in this plan, the only celebrity is the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God prepared a species for the Son to take upon himself through hypostatic union, to have two natures under one person, and become the God-man Emmanuel. The species was the Adamic human race, began with Adam and Eve. He then selected within the species a specific race, the race of the Hebrews, the children of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He then went from that into the tribe of Judah, and from the tribe to a family, the family of David. It all culminated at the birth, the virgin conception, when the Father planted the seed inside of Mary. That's why it's called the seed of woman. God put it there, miraculously, when she was overshadowed in her ovum was cleansed by the Holy Spirit, and this virgin bore a child and brought him forth, who became the God-man, Emmanuel. God the Son is the person. He's not two people, but he has two natures, and God experienced the human experience through the nature of Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose from the dead, victory over death. He ascended into heaven in a resurrected human body, and the God-man is seated today in hypostatic union at the right hand of the Father, eternally, the eternal hypostatic union and the eternal glorified resurrection body. He's going to come again one day to gather his saints, the mysterion, the mystery body of Christ, unknown before Pentecost. church is not Israel in the Old Testament. Israel is not the church in the New. No, the church is a unique design concept that the Father had through Christ. The church is also the bride of Christ. Israel is the bride of Jehovah. Israel is the one set aside. Israel can be taken back as a chaste virgin, as Paul teaches in Corinthians. Well, people miss so many verses because they hate the concept of dispensational thinking. Because they're so occupied with the world system and their desire to find blessings and pleasure in the world system as an earthly people, as Israel saw, instead of as a heavenly people. Here, the word of Jehovah, God is speaking, ye sons of Israel. The word Israel was the name of Jacob, making it clear that the promises of God, the covenant of God to Abraham, Isaac, was to Abraham, reconfirmed to Isaac, and reconfirmed to Jacob. That the children of Ishmael have no part in it. As the Muslims would teach you, the Islamics, as they also call themselves. No, they have no portion in the special blessings God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're part of the overall general blessing to Abraham, but as far as earthly people are concerned. But their religion is wrong. Their teaching is wrong. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Scripture says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. For Jehovah has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The controversy is the indictment, for there is no truth, no love, and no knowledge of God in the land. Israel is being addressed to 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. The Lord has a controversy with it. He has to accuse and to judge it. Look at Micah 6:2. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, prophesied during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah over Judah, and of Pekah and Hoshea over Israel, 2 Kings 15, 23-30, and 17, 1-6. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, Jeremiah 26, 17, 19. But yet, the book of Micah deals with sermons related to the northern kingdom of Israel in the area of Samaria. In chapter 6, verse 2. Well, let's look at verse 1 first. Hear ye now what the Lord said, arise, contend then before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. And he will plead with Israel. The controversy is God's indictment of the nation. What's EMF? And chesses are frequently associated not merely as divine attributes, but also as what is to be developed as human virtues. We face the issue of where we're at, and of what God is doing. As he speaks out to Israel, Emeth means verity, truth, and faithfulness. There is no truth. Hesed means nor mercy. The two of them go together. So truthfulness, either in speech or action, no one trusting another anymore. Look at Jeremiah 9, 3 and 4. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of your neighbors, and trust ye not any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Now look at Proverbs 3:3. Sorry, pages are sticking together in my Bible here this morning. My fingers don't always work real well. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon thy table of thine heart. So thou shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and of man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, there is no truthfulness, either in speech or action, or trusting another. Chastity is not human love generally, but love to inferiors and to those who need help, and our compassionate love. Truth and love are mutual conditions, one or the other. Truth cannot be sustained without mercy, and mercy without truth makes men negligent, so that the one ought to be mingled with the other. Now both truth and mercy have their roots in the knowledge of God and are the fruit. Look at Jeremiah 22:16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, that it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Isaiah 11:9. I shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters over the sea. Hitzig says that the knowledge of God is not merely an acquaintance with his nature and will, but knowledge of the law, faithfulness, and compassion of God resting upon the experience within the heart, which is the right bank of the soul. Now, true knowledge of God produces fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. One of the reasons why America is headed straight down the tube is because Christians in America do not fear God, and they do not put their trust in God. Their trust is in man. I picked up the USA Today. I don't buy many papers anymore because I'm trying to watch the finances and stuff, and I picked up the paper for last Friday, March 20th to 22nd, which actually USA Today calls Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, because on the front page was a headline at the top which vindicated something I've been teaching since 2002, or I should actually say, down there as we watch the massive unemployment continue in this country. I point out to people, what's it going to be like if we had not employed all the people overseas, deployed them to Iraq and Afghanistan? Jobless rate hits 11.2% for veterans. Poor market brings reenlistment boost. The economy downturn is hitting Iraq and Afghanistan veterans harder than other workers. 1 in 9 is out of work and may be encouraged by some troops to remain in service. According to Labor Department records and military officials, 11.2% jobless rate for veterans who serve in Iraq and Afghanistan who are 18 and older rose 4 percentage points in the past year. That's significantly higher than from the corresponding 8.8% rate for non-veterans in the same age groups as Labor Department economist Jim Walker. This, by the way, is by Greg Zoroya. Other records show the service is at 152% of its reenlistment goal this year. Obviously, the economy plays a big role in our people's decisions, said Lieutenant Colonel Christopher Garber, the Army spokesman. Some soldiers are reenlisted specifically because the poor civilian job markets, said Sergeant First Class Julius Kelly, a career counselor at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. His job security in the Army, and I try to see that all the time, he said. You don't have to worry about getting laid off in the Army. The market is tough outside the Army. Unemployment among the youngest of Iraq and Afghanistan veterans, those ages 20 to 24, reached 15% in February, records show. This compares with 13.8% for the same age group for non-veterans. Some government jobs offer preference to veterans by giving them extra points on civil service exams. However, there is no evidence this is having much effect on unemployment. The $787 billion economic stimulus law enacted last month includes a $2,400 per person tax credit for employers who hire unemployed veterans in 2009 and 10. In addition, the Labor Department operates career centers that provides priority service for veterans, and the Hire Vets First Web Sites, as Peggy Abramson, a Labor Department spokesman. Young veterans, Walker said, often have trouble translating their military skills and skills on their resume that employers recognize. The total number of unemployed veterans of the two wars, about 170,000, is about the same as the number of U.S. troops deployed in those wars. Iraq and Afghanistan veterans entered the workforce at a disadvantage, said Justin Brown, a veteran of foreign war specialists and veteran economic issues. If you serve in the military, you're disconnected from the civilian workforce. You don't have contacts with civilian personnel, as he said. The least the country can do, Brown said, is to help veterans find jobs they can come home and they're not living in the streets, unemployed, homeless, or in bankruptcy. Robert Pearson, 23, of Minneapolis, is a former paratrooper, served in Afghanistan. He says it's hard to find work as a human resource manager in order to use the skills he learned managing soldiers as a combat team leader. He was shocked when a job placement worker told him that some employees consider a military record almost like having a felony. People just frown upon us nowadays, thinking we're only flaw up behind our crazy guys, said Pearson, who has a bachelor's degree in business management. They don't even give us a chance. Well, what are you going to do? You got the civilian unemployment rate running across the country. You had to do it. All the military people were cutting back and were ready for another 1930s battle between the veterans and the non-veterans in this country over the job that are left. At the same time, the young are telling the old to get out of their way, that they want the jobs the old are holding on to, and the older are working longer because they can't afford to retire. We're reaping what we sow in this nation, but the issue has absolutely nothing to do with unemployment. It has nothing to do with the economy. It has to do with the judgment of Almighty God upon the nation. As we said here in Hosea chapter 4, read it again out of the New American Standard for me, the introduction to this verse, beginning in verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case, and we point out to you that is an indictment in the last class against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness, nor kindness, nor knowledge of God in the land. Then he goes on to the secondary parts of it. There is swearing, deception, we'll cover each one of those word for word, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, and that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field, and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. Where do we get down to that? You'll see, that's what all of our pastors are, that play their little games, and the people that go to churches to be cute or to be politically acceptable don't have the guts to go to churches where the Word of God is correctly taught. I would say 99 out of every 100 born-again Christians I've met in my lifetime are still a baby believer, totally happy with milk teaching. But yet they can tell you all about the history of the military or about wars. They can tell you about baseball players, basketball players, football players, music, whatever their temporal life interests are. I've had more than one person tell me, God gave me volition, I can do what I want to do. I heard it more than once over the years, many times. God gave you volition, but like Joshua said, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. You choose to serve God, or you choose to serve yourself. Money has driven America, and the greed of money is where we at. And God, Jesus Christ condemned it. It says you cannot serve God and mammon, mammon meaning money. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. That's your nation. That's the homeland, the motherland. My people are destroyed, or they're destroyed for the swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, and the blood, the touching blood, violence in the streets that we have today in America with all the gang warfare and stuff. No. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Powerful words. The nation will be rejected before God, starting with those who were the priests in Israel at that time, representing the communicators of the Word of God. And to all the people, the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. See, the greater prosperity came in the nation, the more people born in the country, the more God gave them, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the son of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Now, it's interesting there. They feed, and the son of my people speaks of the sin offering, indicating that religion was growing wealthy on the offerings that the people brought for their sins, but the people weren't turning away from their sins, so there was mutual evil there. Now, the mind of love, the faithfulness and compassion of God resting upon the experience of the heart. So this knowledge not only produces a fear of God, but also love and truthfulness toward the brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. An old familiar verse I've quoted you many times in the King James. Read it from the New American Standard. Ephesians 4, 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I'm sorry, that's 2:12. I want 3:12. My apology. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive him. Well, this is warning, injustice gains the upper hand. All right, the doctrinal translation thus far we began with, hear, learn, and obey the word of Jehovah. Hear, learn, and obey the word of Jehovah, Shama, the Kal imperative stem, as we point out. Shama means to hear, the Kal stem, active voice, imperative mood, is a command. The word is Davar, D-A-V-A-R, meaning to speak, or to declare, and with that we have the Tetragrammaton, J-H-W-H, Jehovah, J-H-V-H, or Y-E-W-H, if you prefer the Yahweh, which translates as Jehovah, or Yahweh in the Hebrew, versus no vowel points in the Hebrew. the name of God, the unspoken name of God that the Hebrew people did not dare to even speak. They wouldn't even speak the name itself. Alright. For the line of the controversy with them, hear, let and obey the word of Jehovah, you children of Israel, that is all to save of Israel, because their personal relationship with Jehovah and all the other citizens of Israel, because the nation had a special priestly nation status with God. For the line, again, we have a touch of gravity for Jehovah, reminding us that a personal God is speaking. Now sometimes God uses the word Adonai, E-D-O-N-A-I, which is also translated Lord, when speaking of judgment, Amos 8:8. And I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashton, and him that holdeth the sepulchre from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the river of the Philistines shall perish, saith Adonai Jehovah. But our passage is not used this way because the emphasis remains primarily upon the born-again believers. In the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of laws, God was getting ready to destroy the 10 tribes which made up the northern kingdom of Israel. Judgment is being brought down. Emphasis, though, is upon believers because, as Peter writes, judgment begins at the house of God. Scripture tells us to whom much is given, much shall be required. After King James says, at the controversy, in the Hebrew we have read, YB. It is translated as to strive, to contend, controversy, but it literally means an indictment against someone. God indicted an entire nation of people, and he was going to allow them to be taken out into slavery and destroyed, and their nation ripped apart, even though they were his chosen people. People think God's going to keep on blessing America, and so Christians keep on playing their little game. The economy of this country is on a downhill road to the toilets of America, and people don't want to hear that. They don't understand. With no knowledge of the economy, they don't understand that every time the Federal Reserve announces it's going to put more stimulant money out there, they're going to print more money to settle the problems of things and all down there, that they're just flushing something down the economy because the money has no backing of gold or silver or anything with intrinsic value in it. And therefore, it's fiat paper, and the more of it they print, the more worthless it becomes. Study the Republic of Germany, the Weimar Republic after World War I, and you will see what led to the economic destruction of that nation, which eventually led to the rise of Adolf Hitler there. Nevertheless, remember, Christians are to look up for hope, joy, and now, looking for the blessed, open, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be occupied with Christ and looking to Christ and to his coming. The world system is being prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. Whether it happens in my lifetime or not, I don't know for sure, but I can see now, as my wife pointed out to me a few years ago, we suddenly can see how things that we used to speculate on had no idea how they were going to be accomplished and controlled with the economy of the world and things is falling into place today. The world is saying that God is just beginning to judge this nation. Whether he lets it, whether we see the full judgment before the rapture, it happens after the rapture, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, only a Bible teacher. But I know this, American Christians better wake up before it's too late and see what's going on around them in this country. God is not going to bless this nation. Just a few years ago, they were trying to pass the law where you could take your money instead of putting it into Social Security, which is worthless anyway. Because it isn't, your money's not kept in a special account for that, never has been, it goes in the general fund. But how you could invest it in the stock market, can you imagine if you had invested your money, if you could have taken all the money you'd ever put into Social Security, the government had your check for it, and said, go invest in the market, can you imagine how much you would have now lost? Since the crash has come and come would have taken you down, how many more billions would have disappeared off the face of this earth? Read a man. Is a terrible thing. But God has a controversy with the inhabitants. Hebrew word is Yashav, Y-S-H-A-B, meaning to sit, remain, dwell, assemble, so that we have the citizens of the land, and others who are permanent residents of the land. We call them green cards over here. Isaiah 55:7-9 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, who will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. All right, some principles. The passage in Isaiah points out that a revisionistic believer cannot comprehend spiritual issues until he is restored to fellowship with God. Secondly, if the carnal revisionistic believer cannot comprehend the things of God, then certainly the unbeliever cannot understand them. That's why the indictment will cover all the citizens of the land. Only the saved can actually hear and obey the mandates that relate to the possible redemption of the nation. Doctrinal translation thus far. Hear, learn, and obey the word of Jehovah, ye children of Israel, that is all the saved citizens within the priest nation. For Jehovah has an indictment concerning the citizens and residents within the geographical territory of the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. Next, we read the first terms of the indictment, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. How this indictment demonstrates that believers in Israel have failed their spiritual responsibility to evangelize the lost, teach the Christian way of life to believers, and teach triple life doctrine to believers and unbelievers alike. The failure of believers to, one, evangelize the lost, two, teach the Christian way of life to believers in the Old Testament wasn't the Christian way of life, because they were under a different dispensation, but it was a spiritual way of life. To stay in the context, we must make a change in our doctrinal translation thus far. Hear and obey the word of Jehovah, ye children of Israel, that is a revisionistic save within this priest nation. For Jehovah has an indictment concerning the citizens' residence within the geographical territory of the northern nation of the northern kingdom of Israel. Plus, where God indicts foreign immigrants along with the citizens of the Canaanite nation. I want you to notice that. King James, there is no truth, E-L-E-T, and it means verity, truth, and faithfulness. It carries an underlying sense of certainty and dependability. In Genesis 24:27, it is used for the very character of God's essence. And he said, blessed be Jehovah Elohim, and my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute, my master of his mercy and his truth, Emet, truth. His truth refers to truth as a part of the transcendent attribute of God's integrity. In Psalm 119:142, it is used for the word of God. The righteous is an everlasting righteousness, and the law is truth. The law is truth. The righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and the law is truth. Alright, the doctrine of God's truth. Point one. The Hebrew word emeth is used for the truth of God in the Old Testament. Two. This truth is declared to be a transcendent attribute of God, Genesis 24:27. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Three, this truth is a title for the word of God, Psalm 119:142, which we just read you, thy righteousness and everlasting righteousness, thy law is the truth. Point four, it is related to the manifestation of God's grace through God's goodness. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassion, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. 5, it represents the Christian way of life to every believer and can only come to a believer through divine illumination. Psalm 22:5. And though they trusted and were not disappointed. Put that with John 16:12-15. Many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own initiative. But whatsoever He is, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, He shall take of Mine, and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I say that He takes of Mine, and will disclose it to you. Point 6, it was this truth which sustained the Lord Jesus Christ in the 3 hours He suffered spiritual death on the cross and endured the wrath of God the Father as the penalty for sin. Psalm 31:5. When Christ hung there on the cross, when the intimacy was broken between Him and the Father, when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was being sustained by the Spirit of the living God. God, the Holy Spirit, carried Him through while He suffered spiritual death. Because remember, the spiritual death that He suffered was judicial death. Brought about because He received upon Himself the imputation of all of our sins. Translated, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? In Mark 15:34, the quote of course from Psalm 22:1. But what happened during those 3 hours? The Holy Spirit sustained Him, and He applied doctrine even though He was out of fellowship with the Father. God put a veil of darkness over the cross. We'll never fully understand what happened when Jesus Christ bore our sins and the sins of the whole world. When He took the cup of the wrath of Almighty God and drank it down to the very dregs, He endured the full and complete payment. We've dealt with this. It equals to eternal death. In 3 hours on the cross, we'll never understand. But it was because God Himself was in the flesh, as the God-man was dying for our sins, that He could do such a thing. All the horror of hell, all the torments of hell forever in the lake of fire will never put one single mark of equality against what Christ suffered in the 3 hours when He bore our sins and the full wrath and penalty of God upon Him for sin. If He could, then they could just, hell never ends. Then they could all get together and impute their suffering to one person, and step by step until finally, zillions and zillions of years potentially down the line, one could get out, and one by one they could get out of hell because it never ends. But it won't happen that way. Christ drank the cup of the wrath of God in its totality. But how did He do it? Into Thy hand I commit My spirit. Last words of Christ. The New Testament doesn't give us the full phrase. The Old Testament does. Thou hast ransomed Me, O Lord God of truth. The Lord God of truth had redeemed Him. The Holy Spirit carried Him through. Christ applied doctrine on the cross. If believers could figure out how much the Word of God is worth in doctrine, could finally wake up and study the depths of the Word of God, what really counts, that America could be turned around. It would have already been turned around. But American Christians are like the old joke about Nero fiddling while Rome burned. The violin, of course, had not yet been invented, so he couldn't have fiddled. But that's beside the point. The idea was that Nero was playing around while the city of Rome was on fire. Well, a man American Christians have played around while America has been on fire. I taught this and been teaching that we entered the fourth cycle of divine discipline during the Vietnam War, and that we're now in the fifth cycle and getting closer to the sixth all the time. I think we entered the fifth cycle on 9/11/2001. Americans should wake up. But they don't want to wake up. They got all the answers. They think that God wants them to live a life of prosperity down here on earth. The health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine condemned totally in the book of Revelation chapter 20, where the Laodicea has been bought by so many Christians because they've never considered 2,000 years almost of church history beginning in 30 A.D., so this is 2009, so actually 1,979 years of church history. Most Christians in the world have never seen the prosperity that we have here today. Most Christians have lived their life hand to mouth, many times persecuted and prosecuted, many of them burned at the stake, put in Iraq and tortured, torn to pieces, fed to the lions by Nero and those that followed him, among the Roman Empire, all of the things. And Christians think they're going to go out and do great things for God by doing piddlywink little things around the country, around their home, or whatever they're doing down there, and playing games. They don't like to hear it. That's why people won't tape me anymore. They got the guts to tape me, or listen to Ralph Braun, or listen to Mike Phillips, or listen to many other Bible teachers I can stand here and name across America who are good students of the Word of God. Because it might shake up their little fantasy world that they live in, the world of delusion. Point 7, it is a transitive attribute of God that is a part of His eternal living essence, is immutable and has a direct relationship to the justice and righteousness, and is a part of His manifestative glory. Jeremiah 4:2. That's what truth is. Truth comes forth. Transitive truth is an attribute of God. Jeremiah 4:2. And you will swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness. Alright, the Lord lives. He lives one of the attributes of truth, justice, and righteousness, that the nations will bless themselves in Him. Bless themselves in Him. Any blessings that they have must come through God. How many times have I walked past schools or libraries and saw the words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? I never once did they put Jesus Christ's name after it. I walked through school hallways. I remember a school I walked through many years ago. They had busts all up and down the hallway, little of Cicero, of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, of these pagans who are all in hell today, and Hades awaiting the lake of fire for the white throne judgment. On the outside of the building was the words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, they gave credit to these pagans, but they didn't say underneath that verse from John chapter 8 that the Lord Jesus Christ said it. Nor did they put it in the context of where He says, "If you will continue in My word, then truly My disciples you are, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The difference between being saved and being a disciple, a student of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Word of God. Point 8, not only does it relate to His transitive attributes, but is essential part of His eternal living essence. Jeremiah 10:10. Truth is a part of God's eternal being, but the Lord is the true God, He is the living God and the everlasting King, and His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Notice His truth declares that His wrath, the earth is going to quake, and nations will not be able to handle His indignation. Well, we need to wake up. One man, it represents all the mandates which God has given to believers concerning the Christian life and time for temporal and spiritual living. Psalm 119:151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments are true. John 14:6-15. True truth is centered in Jesus Christ. Truth is not centered in this world system. And if Christians ever wake up to that, then we'll have revival in America. The whole world lies in the wicked one, 1 John 5:19 says. We need to wake up to truth, or 5:17. John 14:6-15 says, Jesus said to him, that's to Thomas, what was the answer? And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? What did Christ just done? He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. All right, they've got their faith in God the Father. He says, tell them to have their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the word for dwelling place is used only again in verse 23, where it's used for abode, when Jesus says and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's the indwelling of the Godhead. It's a dwelling place. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is the rapture, and not death, because you go to him at death. The rapture, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. And you may believe where I am going. Now, if you imagine this, here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the rapture of the church. He's just getting ready to go to the cross. And Thomas, who was typical of American Christians today, would be, even though he was a Jewish believer before Pentecost, did not have the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the many things that every believer receives as salvation. He speaks up in a Bible class. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How would we know the way? And he says, hold it, Lord. What are you talking about? What's going on here? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you also would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, now here's Philip the miracle worker. First Thomas says, we don't know what you're talking about. You ain't really taught us this stuff. Christ had been teaching to him for 5 years, and he hadn't been listening. And like people who sat in my ministry off and on for 20, 30 years, some of them still ain't caught on. Not that I'm the greatest Bible teacher, I got all the answers, I don't claim to be. But they won't sit with anybody that's heavily hammers the Word of God. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Give me a miracle. You conjure up the Father, and we'll be happy. That's spiritism. That's demonism. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father is abiding in me, does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me of any in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of people misquote the verse out of verse 13 there. This is not a formula to be tacked on the end of prayer, but means praying for the same thing which Christ would desire to see accomplished. It's like using a power of attorney, Chuck, that Charles Riley said, which is a very dear loved one has given you. 1 John 5, it makes clear that we have to pray in accordance with his will, not our own will. But before we can pray in accordance with his will, we've got to demonstrate our love, and we demonstrate our love by keeping his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments or my mandates. I've taught you that we're all soldiers in the Royal Army of God. As soldiers in the Royal Army of God, we have duty. But most Christians are AWOL. Many of them have gone over and become prisoners of war to the satanic world system because they didn't have the courage to pass the test of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. We'll pick up and continue the doctrine of God's truth in the next class. Father, thank you for the prayer of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and claim your promise it will not return void. Promise all you designed it for, we have sanctified and blessed it. In Christ's name, amen.